Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 23. Proverbs 23:23. Brother Solomon writing the book of Proverbs, for the most part. There are some others writings that have been included in the book of Proverbs, but mostly that of Solomon. And here, as he instructs his children, and we are instructed by the word of God, the scripture says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. If there's ever going to be a purchase that you're going to make, the scripture tells us, the Lord tells us, it needs to be the truth. And then once it is purchased, once it is obtained, don't sell it. There's nothing else to move up. And we know, we got folks in these days that they buy houses and they flip them. You know, and they'll buy a house maybe, and they'll renovate it, live in it while they renovate it, and then they'll sell it and then move on up. They'll live off of some of what they make and then advance on. Know a business owner recently that upgraded his equipment and in his business, always making advances, bringing in technology. We do that ourselves in our lives. You know, we have some device or something and it breaks or whatever, or we just see the later technology and we go ahead and move on up. We do that with vehicles and all things in life. It's just the way it is. But the Lord says, buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction. And I think we can understand that those are offshoots of the truth, right? The truth is that which is solid, it's established. It's once it's revealed, it's known that that's the way it is. Nothing changes with the truth. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding, they're there and offshoots of that of truth. There's nothing else to move up. There's nothing to which from truth that we can move on up to. Buy it and sell it not. The value of truth is beyond compare, isn't it? Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 13. He gives two parables here in chapter 13. And in verse number 44, we just want to break into it and see this. He's giving facets of the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 44 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. So he comes upon this treasure, and I think Brother Stephen brought that out. He just comes across it. There it is. Wasn't looking for it, wasn't expecting it, but there it is. And he takes it and he hides it. And then he goes, he's rejoicing because he knows the value of that treasure. And he goes and he sells everything he has. Sells it all so he can buy that field. And you know what's in the field? The treasure. He said the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like the treasure. The value of the truth is beyond compare. The truth of the kingdom. What is there of more value than that? And again, that's one of those offshoots of the truth, is understanding about the kingdom. He goes on in verse number 45, another. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He's on the lookout. He wants to find that pearl of great price, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought that. Do you think he's going to move up? You think he's going to sell to find something else? Is a fellow going to sell the field, sell the treasure? No, he's found it. It's been purchased. Buy the field at all cost for the sake of the treasure of the truth. You know, and I think we can make this connection, because to understand and know in the depths of one's heart and soul about the kingdom of heaven here, what else is of greater value than that? Because all those things that come along with that is knowing God, knowing about our sin, knowing about coming judgment, knowing about the Savior, knowing about the rescue that is available and in and through Him. I mean, to know about the kingdom of God here, the kingdom of heaven here, is the truth. And what is it? We're living here in time. This old earth has been around nearly 6,000 years, as we understand from the scripture. And there's an eternity that lays before us. It's coming. And if you know about the kingdom, unto conviction, as we'll see, and in your heart and in your soul, knowing the truth and believing and receiving the truth about the kingdom of heaven, what is there of greater value? Jesus says, buy the field at all cost. Buy the pearl at all cost. Both of these fellows went and sold all they had. Everything that they owned did not compare to that. To that. I want us to consider this morning this point and this manner of our Lord. Truth unto life. Truth unto life. We who are saved, we've been given life in Christ, haven't we? We've been made alive where we were terribly, terribly dead. We've been given everlasting life in Him. It won't ever expire. That life won't ever run out. There's nothing that tops it. There's not something else anywhere that's better than that. And you know, we've been brought to life by the truth. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are not saved, they're living in a lie. The lie, the lie that shrouds. You know, Corinthians tells us that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that Satan has blinded. And that's what Satan did from the beginning with mankind, is he caused doubt upon the truth of God. Thou shalt not die. When the Lord said, in the day that ye eat of the tree, you will surely die. Lies, and with the person that is not saved, there are those that are in a place and a shape that they don't even know that the lies abound, keeping them from the truth, shrouding over, covering up, hiding that veil that blocks off sight of the truth. But you know what? We've been brought to life by the truth. In John chapter 8, the Lord is dealing with a crowd here, and these are very proud Jews. And it says that they believe on Him. I think there's a contingent that does believe, but I think the focus, or I wonder if the focus isn't on those who are still self-righteous. They've got their heritage. They've got that thing that they're hanging on to. Or maybe the Lord saved them later in time. I trust that that was the case. I think there are those who are there, but it says there that He speaks to those, and He says there many believed on Him, and then He spoke to them. And we just want to extract this point that the Lord Jesus makes. In verse number 31 of John 8, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, verse 30, many believed on Him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So if you keep on going, if you keep on moving forward, continue in my word, you look to my word, you look to take and consume my word, you look to take and apply my word and follow my word, which what is the word of the Lord? Has God ever lied? Has the Father ever lied? Has the Son ever lied? Has the Holy Spirit of God ever lied? Never. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in what I've said, if you continue in the truth, it'll be proven that you're my followers, that you are my students, that you're selling out on everything that the world says and that Satan says and that you think, and you're drawing up to what I say in every aspect of living and life. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. How? Self? No. From his word. And the truth shall make you free. The truth of our Lord makes sinners free. It makes sinners free. Everything that the Lord has spoken, everything that he has declared, everything that he has uttered, everything that he worked and caused to be written in his scripture, in the Bible, in the word of God, as we refer to it, that it is the truth. And Jesus says that that truth, continuing in that truth, receiving that truth, taking up that truth and selling out everything else makes folks free. And notice it doesn't say set free, but it says it makes free. I believe there's a difference. I believe that there is indeed a difference. So the value of the truth is beyond compare. There's nothing that compares to it. It has things that emanate, aspects that emanate from it. And we see its great value because it makes sinners free. In Acts chapter 17, Brother Paul, he's come to this city of Athens and he's by himself, if my memory serves me correctly. And he is... He waited for the brethren there, it says in Acts 17, verse number 16. He waits for them at Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I mean, it's just loaded down with the Greek and Roman gods of mythology and then other gods from other nations conquered by the Greeks and the Romans. It's endless. It's an endless just... morass of gods, idols that are being worshipped. And he disputes in the synagogue, verse 17, with the Jews, and that's his manner. And devout persons, those educated and of notoriety there in the city. And then that extends to the market. And folks would come and hear him. Word's getting around. Then certain philosophers... You know, these are the fellows that they're thinking about things. And it's not bad to think about things, to muse about things, but you need to have the beginning of the basis of your thinking, our thinking, to be founded on truth. That's what's missing here. Their thinking, their philosophy is based on speculation, and it's based on their own thoughts and the thoughts of their fathers. And that's interesting. Here a while back, I preached a message about how different philosophers of the Cretans and here in this passage what they said had an element of truth about it, and the right application by the man of God brought those statements into the Word of God. But it wasn't founded on the truth of God Himself. And so until it's merged with that, it's not in line with the truth. Anyway, he disputes in the synagogue with the Jews, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." Why? "Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Is Jesus, the Son of God, becoming a man, the truth? Sure is. Is it true that this man, Jesus, died, was buried, and then took his life back again? Is it true that he did those things for a reason? It sure is, because that's the truth. It's the truth. They're debating and thinking in their minds about what some are mocking him, babbler. They call him a babbler. He's setting forth a strange god. He preaches about this man that died and then took his life back again. And they took him, verse 19, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, and this is the place of all that worship of these idols and such, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So we want to hear this. We want you to make an official presentation to the group. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." Never heard anything like this before. "We would know therefore what these things mean." And there's an insert here. "For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That was, they had an element about them that if they could one up, they one upped. Okay? That's a natural thing. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." You have gone overboard here. You're trying to cover bases that don't even exist. Okay? "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," their worship, their offerings, their lighting of candles, no doubt, their bringing of flowers, their offering of sacrifices, their prayers, all those things that they would do to the particular deities that they believed that they worshiped, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." You're even trying to cover the one that you don't know about. That's, they're trying to get everybody covered. Because see, in summary, that whole thing about Greek and Roman mythology is you better do well to keep the gods off your back, or you won't get blessings from you, or they're going to zap you. Okay? I mean, that's about, and so exactly what to do, well, you may not know what that is. And it's the same kind of thing that Islam says about Allah. Allah's a jokester, so he might lead you down a road that may not be the road you need to go down. So look out. I mean, that's the reason it's that way is because these things come from the hearts of men. He said, "You've got this altar with an inscription to the unknown God. I'm going to declare you ignorantly worship him, but I'm going to declare him unto you. Him declare I unto you." And here's what he do. He lays down the truth, doesn't he? "God that made the world and all things therein," not one God assigned to this, one God assigned to that, one God assigned to that, no. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth," not it's busted up into parts, different gods take care of different things, "dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He doesn't need a structure built by you. You know, that's the truth. and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's created us all. And hath determined the times before appointed, when, who lives, in what time. Okay? And the bounds of their habitation, he determines the where. You're here because he wanted you here. Okay? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. The Lord is looking for a relationship with his creation, isn't he? Now, understand, I don't mean that in a sense that he's struggling, but that's his desire from the standpoint of the desire and the design of God, as he looks to have fellowship with his creation because he started to do it at the beginning before sin. That's his original intent. But sin drove a wedge, created a chasm. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And as the brother writes in Romans chapter 1, it's the way that it is with mankind. When we know that God exists, we know that there is a higher power, but when we seek him in and of ourselves, we always fail to find him. We know, mankind knows that he's there. There's something, someone there. But we can't find the God of heaven and of ourselves. We need a declaration from him of the truth. And so he's near. He's near to all of us, he says. He says so near that this is the case. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. The trichotomy that is mankind, that is each and every person, is by his design, and we live today because of his power. As certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And he takes one of them and he drags him in there. I can't remember the fellow's name. And he says, we've been created by him. We are his design. In his creation, he's made us. And Paul knows that he's made us in his image and his likeness because he knows the truth of the word of God, right? But he just presents this like what your poet said. We're his offspring. He's created us and given us life. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, if we are this way and here in this physical life, We ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold. Don't make God gold. We're not gold. We're of greater performance and ability than idle, sedentary, blob, clump, graven image. We're not like that. We're greater than that. And so we being his offspring, he's certainly greater than that. Don't think of him about a glob of gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's device. If he's created us, certainly he's greater than us. And the times of this ignorance, man thinking this way about God, he's been long-suffering with. He's winked at it. He's let it pass for now, if you will. But now he's come to the point that he commands all men everywhere to repent. You are before this God that has created us, and you need to repent. And you know what? Nothing more needs to be said than that, because all men know that they're guilty. The Lord says in the book of Romans again that our conscience tells us that abusing or murdering or mistreatment of another one like us is certainly not right. I mean, laws have been of godless people. Laws have come about that you don't do things. You're not mean to each other. So that's in us. That knowledge is in us. He says, every man to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, and what's right and what he declares is right, the truth of righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all in that he raised him from the dead. So he takes the connection. This one that died, was buried and rose again, took his life back again. He's the judge too. He's the standard and he's the judge. And there's a judgment coming. And he has called for you to repent. And so Brother Paul lays out the truth here, doesn't he, on Mars Hill. Listen to what the reaction is. Three reactions to the gospel. Three reactions to the truth. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And we see that, don't we? That's crazy. You know, when people die and they take them out there and bury them, that's it. Nobody comes out of the grave. In their case, when people die and we take them out and burn them, nobody comes back. Their ashes don't go back together. Everybody knows how that is. So they mocked about living again, living eternally. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We'll put you on the slate again and bring you back up here to tell it again. They let him say, they really have nothing else to say, but they say, we'll have you again sometime. So, yeah, that's interesting, but there's no urgency. Okay? That's different, but that's okay, later on. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. And you know what they did? They believed. They believed. What did they believe? They believed the truth. And you know what? By that message, by that they had heard Paul preaching in town, by that which he brought forth of the truth of the Lord, by the truth they were brought unto life. That's a wonderful, miraculous thing, isn't it? That's the way it's been for us, for we who are saved. See, it is so, well, it says here, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and so he's one that served in this area. I mean, he's dedicated to the area in his life, if we understand that right. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. They believed the truth. They were brought to life with the truth. See, in Acts chapter 16, this is the way it is. In verse number 14 of Acts 16, and certain women and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, the preaching of Paul down there by the riverside, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. By the truth, you know, nobody can go and preach a lie and anybody ever be changed. But the telling and the preaching of the truth is used by the Lord to open people's eyes and hearts and ears. They are brought from death unto life by the truth. The working of the truth in sinners is a miracle performed by God, and there is nothing else that can be delivered and given unto sinners but the truth that the Lord will use. That's the way it was for Lydia. That's the way it was for those folks there on Mars Hill. You know, we might step back and we say, well, that is the truth. Everything that Paul said, that is the truth. But then there might be another side of us that we would say, well, that sure wasn't much. But the Lord took that truth and used it, didn't he? And they were brought to life. Said they clave. You know, and Paul wasn't in Athens very long. I from what we have in the scriptures about different places that he visited, he said, how could children of God saved be left in such a vulnerable state. But when the Lord saves, he does. You know what? Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? In the day of his ministry, he gave the truth. And listen to what he says in John chapter 15 here. Familiar passage, you know this. But listen in light of this, truth unto life. Listen to what Jesus says here. And he's been teaching. And understand this, he's been teaching our brethren there for 3 years during his ministry. And they have been saved. We believe that they were saved during the ministry of John the Baptist or before. You know, there were those Jews in Israel that were saved even before the ministry of John the Baptist. But they were saved, and they're looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them militarily, politically, nationally. They don't understand about the need for Christ coming to be the Savior, to save his people from their sins. And he's been telling about that and teaching about that through this entire 3 years. And listen to what he says here as he tells them, ongoing tells them the truth. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He told them the truth that he received from the Father. And they're learning, they will learn, they'll learn the most after his resurrection, and he opens their eyes and understand they are saved. But he says, I've told you the truth that there's no greater love exhibited than a man lay down his life for his friends. You indeed are my friends if you do what I've commanded you. I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm giving you the truth. That's what Jesus did. All of his ministry. And we come over as in the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And listen to what he declares here in verse number 8. As he prays to the Father, he says this, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me," the truth. And listen to what it says. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to what this says. "And they have received them." That's how sinners are brought from death unto life, is by receiving the truth of the Lord. The command of the Lord, not a suggestion, not good advice, but the command of the Lord Jesus unto sinners, unto you, to repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he prays to the Father, "I have given to them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them," received the truth. Not everybody does, do they? There's those that mock. There are those that say, "Well, that's kind of interesting and that's kind of different," and then move on, maybe later. But then there are those that say, "That's it. That's what I need. That's the answer that I've been looking for," or "That's the answer that I never expected to come my way," right? Remember that about the field and about the pearl? The truth. "They have received them," listen, "and they have known surely that I came out from thee." Do you believe that? Will you receive that? That the Lord Jesus came out from the Father, "and they have believed the truth that thou didst send me." Jesus goes on to pray in verse 17 of this chapter, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Set them apart. Through your truth, thy word is truth. What the Lord has said is the truth that each and every one of us needs. And as we've seen recently in verse number 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they also might be set apart through the truth." brought from life, brought from death unto life, with truth unto life. Oh, if you're here and you're not saved, we pray that you receive it. In Colossians chapter 2, a verse that has always had my attention and that I is somewhat special. Paul reviewing there with the folks at Colossae in that church there. He says in verse number 12 of Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12, we are buried with him in baptism. We identify with Christ. We are dead unto ourselves. We are in him totally and completely. We are dead to sin. Wherein also you are risen with him. How? Through the faith. And you know what that word faith, it is the word pistis, the Greek word pistis, for that is was rendered faith in the scripture. Synonyms for that word faith are persuasion. We're persuaded by the truth. We're persuaded by the Lord and that miracle that he works. We are convicted by the truth. Just like those folks over there on Mars Hill, they were convicted. That was really it. They had a plethora of gods that they had all, that's all they had known all their life. Especially that fellow that seemed to be there at that place continually, whether he worked there or he had a station of one of those temples or whatever it was. He said, this is the truth. And he received it. And he believed in this one that Paul preached. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the fidelity. That's what that word, a synonym for the word faith, the fidelity. That the Lord is faithful. That he brings the truth unto us. We've never heard it before. And he's brought it unto us and revealed it unto us. And we're made alive by the miracle of the Lord. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, his great working. There's no one that puts forth the truth, that knows the truth, that is the truth, and puts forth the truth like our God and our Savior. By faith, through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And then we see here the blessed response to the truth. Truth unto life. You know the passage, Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus told us, thy word is truth. Set them apart with the truth. Set them apart with your word. And then in final, we want to see here in John 6, Jesus is dealing with the free lunch crowd, and they are a quarrelsome group. They want to put him to the test. They want him to do a sign. They bring up about Moses and all that. You know what Jesus does? He just keeps pouring it on. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. I mean, he's just piling it on. What that does is it brings greater and increased intensity and emphasis that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the salvation. Not religion, not a practice, not an idol, but the Son of God. And it gets tough for many of them. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I mean, he asked him in verse 61, are you offended by this? Does this offend you? What if I tell you about more things? And then he reveals how it is, the truth. He said, I'm not speaking about cannibalism. I'm not speaking about the miracle of manna in Moses' day. But I'm talking about things that are spirit and are life, the truth. You need to partake of Christ. You need to partake of me more than you need food itself. And then in verse number 66, and we'll close. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They just could not take that. Then said Jesus unto the 12, truth unto life, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Amen. To whom shall we go? There's no one else to go to. Thou hast the words of eternal life. If you're here and you're not saved, hear that. We who are saved, we declare this very thing. He is the truth, and the Word of God is the truth that we need. There is no one else to whom we can go or should go. And listen to what he says in verse 69, and we believe and are sure. You hear that? We believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Messiah. We believe that you're the Savior of sinners like us. And we believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you have been sent by him for this purpose. That's what the truth will do for you. It'll make you free. Truth unto life.